Luke chapter 4, we're going to do this in two parts. We're not going to go through all three of the temptations that Satan tempts Jesus with. We'll only go through one. Next time we'll do the other two. But let's read up to that point, which is in verse 4 of Luke chapter 4. Now remember, after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Father spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then it gave Jesus genealogy through Mary. You see that in the last part of chapter 3. But then it says, "And Jesus," chapter 4, verse 1, "full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness." Notice this, that the Spirit led him into this temptation. So when we find that the Spirit leads us into a situation where we're tempted, realize God's got it under control. And so he's led of the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Father, I do pray, Lord, one of the most important studies that we have is to be able to overcome temptation. And Lord, I do pray that as we go through the scriptures and as Jesus teaches us how to overcome temptation, Lord, I pray that each one of us, whenever we encounter those situations, Lord, that want to draw us away from you, Lord, that we would take advantage of what Jesus has shown us, Lord, to overcome the enemy and overcome the flesh. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the title of the message, Overcoming Temptation. And I know maybe the first part, you like that, overcoming. The second part, you're not too thrilled about, temptation. But the fact is, we're all daily tempted. Every day, we have to encounter temptation. And some days, it's more intense than others. I like what the playwright Oscar Wilde said dealing with this subject. He said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Said it kind of tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, we don't like temptation, but the truth is, it can be our ally or our adversary, one of the two. It all depends on what we do with that temptation, and also it depends on how close we want to be to Jesus. Do we want Jesus just to be an acquaintance, as he is to a lot of people, or do we want him to be a close friend? You see, temptation is going to reveal that relationship that we have with Jesus. Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah was tempted by the prince of Babylon, and God was revealing all that was in his heart. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 32, 31. And often, temptation reveals all that is in our heart. And remember, the Hebrews tempted in the wilderness for 40 years. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "to humble and prove them to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep God's command or not." You know, how close are we to the Lord? What do we want to make him? Just an acquaintance, arm's distance? Or do we want him a close friend? Our Lord, our God. Well, temptation will reveal our relationship with him. You see, to Judas, who was with Jesus for 3 years as a disciple, to him, temptation was an adversary, and he went out and hanged himself. To Peter, temptation was an ally. When he was tempted and he came through that, he came closer and more intimate with Jesus. The Bible tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing," or fully matured. That temptation, that trial will draw you closer to the Lord, and you will be a more mature Christian. Martin Luther said, "One Christian who has been tempted is worth 1,000 who have not been tempted. You see, temptation can be compared to flying. If you notice, sometimes people flying, they're white-knuckle flyers. They are scared to death flying. Some people don't fly because it's too scary for them. Well, for others, well, they just accept it and they settle in to get to their destination. Temptation can be like that. You could be a white knuckler, or you can just go, well, here I go again. I'm going to get through it, get out on the other side. And some Christians, they know the danger. They know the danger involved when they get drawn in to that undue risk. But some will flirt with temptation. They will flirt with it to their own peril. It's been said 30 minutes of unchecked sin can lead to 30 years of regret. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Lot knew the weakness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that was in that city, and yet he moved in to town to his own peril. He ended up, if you remember, read it in Genesis 18 and 19, he ended up pleading with the residents there, bent on evil. He said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." And they said, "You came in as an alien, and already you're acting like a judge." And this is because he took undue risks with temptation. And the Bible says Lot's righteous soul was tormented or vexed. Lot ruined his witness, and he destroyed his family. We pray that model prayer that the Lord gave us, "Lead us not into temptation." But how many run headlong into the devil's arms? They don't heed that warning. You see, if you don't want to do business with the devil, stop going into his shops. You see, don't run headlong into his arms. David, he saw beautiful Bathsheba bathing. The first part of her name was the problem, Bath. She was bathing. He saw her. He invited her over. And you know the rest of the story. Samson, he was a Nazarite. A Nazarite wasn't to drink wine. But where did Nazarite hang out, Samson hang out? In the vineyards. In the vineyards where they have grapes and they make wine. Flirting with temptation. You know, when I was making surfboards and on the North Shore, I'd usually, if the surf was good, I had my shop in town, and so I would surf maybe a couple hours. And I wouldn't eat anything before I went surfing. I wanted an empty stomach. So after I'd surf for a couple hours, I'd drive to my shop in town, lived on the North Shore, drove to town to my shop. And usually by that time, I was really hungry, but I've got a sweet tooth. And especially when I work hard, my sweet tooth kicks in. And I would have to go through Wahiawa on the way to my shop. And in Wahiawa, I don't think the bakery's still there, but they had M's Bakery. Anybody remember M's Bakery? Well, you see, I could go two ways to my shop. I could go Schofield route, or I could go through Wahiawa route. And they both come out and go into town. And if I went through Wahiawa route, crossing the bridge there, M's Bakery's right on the right as you're going into town. And I would typically pull over, and I wouldn't just get one or two pastries. I would get seven or eight pastries, really. And I would eat them all before I got to my shop. The problem was, after I ate them all, I'd get really sleepy, you know, driving, and my eyes would shut, and I almost felt like I had to pull over a couple times. Then I'd get to my shop, and I'd have to work, but I'd feel like a big slug. So it was dangerous going through Wahiawa with M's Bakery there. I could take the other route where I wouldn't be tempted. And you see, so often we take the route of temptation, don't we? Now, that was just pastries and donuts. But you know, I'm thinking of in Proverbs 7, where it talks about adultery, and it says the word of God can keep you from adultery, keep the word of God, and it keeps you from adultery. And then it goes on in chapter 7, and then here it's just talking about, in verse 6 it said, "And at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense passing through the street near her corner, the adulteress's corner, and he takes the way of her house. You see, you avoid the temptation. You don't take that route and flirt with it. That is a very dangerous thing. You see, the Bible tells us to flee temptation, and we have a promise if we do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And so we all go through similar types of temptation in one degree or another. It goes on and says, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. So God promises endurance. And we so easily underestimate the allurement that the enemy dangles before us. Oh, we think we're strong. Oh, I can handle it. And we don't estimate how alluring and how dangerous that is. It's like that great evangelist Billy Sunday said, one reason that sin flourishes is that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. We need to treat temptation like a rattlesnake and not go near it. Remember Peter, he believed that he was stronger than he really was, and Jesus said, you'll all forsake me. And Peter said, not me. Lord, I'd go to prison with you, for you. I would die for you. And what does Peter do? He denies the Lord. He wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And the Bible tells us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We can misjudge the hazards that are around us. A lot of hazards around us, especially when it comes to sin. You know, it reminds me when you think about hazards. Living on the North Shore, Waimea Bay, sometimes would get really big. And I would drive from Sunset. We lived at Sunset Beach, and I would drive to town at my shop. And, you know, I'd drive through Haleiwa and around Waimea up to my house. And there was one especially big day, and I remember rounding Waimea. And I had my surfboard in my car. And as I'm on the top of the Haleiwa side, as you're coming around the bay, you can look down. And I looked down, and I saw the Waimea stream was open, and the water, when that fills up with rainwater, it just gushes out, and it creates a huge riptide all the way out. And I noticed that the brown water all the way out, not just to the point, but beyond the point where the surf breaks. And there was a lifeguard swimming out there. Somebody had got caught in that, and they were way outside, you know, past the bay. And I was watching this, and then I looked at, there was probably about 20 people on the beach there. And then I noticed there was somebody just outside that brown rip that went out. They were outside of that, and they were screaming for help. Nobody was doing anything. So I came down around, now I'm on the Sunset side of the bay where the big cliff is. I'm parked, I'm looking at the scene. Nobody's doing anything, and this person is just screaming bloody murder. And so I think, now, there are big waves that come in there, especially the shore break can be very treacherous. But I didn't see anything that was too big. I could understand why they wouldn't come in, a little bit fearful. And I thought, well, I have my surfboard, and on the Sunset side of the bay, it can get pretty calm, and the big waves don't break right there. So I thought, well, I could just go out and get that person and bring them back around and get in and rescue them. And so I did. I got on my board. I paddled over there, and it was a girl. And she was just all panicky, and I said, get on my board and paddle that way, parallel to the shore, and we'll go in there. The waves aren't breaking there. But you see, when you have a big swell, it could be 15 minutes before the big sets come in. You don't know how big it is. And as she got on the board and started paddling, I looked out and I saw why Noah was going out to get her. These sets came in, and the Waimea shore break is treacherous. It is dangerous. And I said, give me the board. And I only said that because I wanted to push the board over the wave. But the board didn't get over the wave. And now she's panicking, and a bigger wave is out there. So I grab her hand, and I'm saying, okay, I'm all calm. I'm saying, okay, it's no big thing. Just go under the wave, relax, and then we'll come up, and it'll release you. But just, and I'm in my mind, I'm going, we're going to die out here. You know, I didn't realize how big it was. I mean, I was pretty scared, but I was trying to be calm for her. And we had a couple sets that broke on us and just pulled her out of my hands. And she washed up on shore after about the third wave, and then I got out of there. But it was a deceptive thing. It looked easy. I thought, oh, easy going. I can just over to the other side. But you see, when it comes to temptation, we need to be cautious. We need to be very cautious and not boast in our strength and underestimate the strength of temptation, because it's strong, very strong. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Now, what Jesus is going to show us here, he's going to be the example of how to overcome temptation when he dealt with the devil in the wilderness on the Mount of Temptation. That's what we're seeing in this situation. And so we already read in Romans chapter 4, the first four verses. Jesus is at the point of starvation. It said when he became hungry, basically, when hunger comes after 40 days of fasting, it's a sign of that you're starving. So he's at his weakest point, the point of starvation, and the devil comes and says, turn these stones to bread. Well, there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not turn stones to bread. So you think, well, why didn't he? Well, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, there's a principle here that we can apply to our lives. So you look at this temptation and how Jesus dealt with it. But one of the questions that people have is, if Jesus is God, and the Bible says God is not tempted by evil, then was Jesus actually tempted like we are tempted? Or is this not true that he was tempted? Well, it's important to note that Jesus met Satan on the same terms that we meet Satan. Human against demonic. If not Satan himself, there's demons out there, fallen angels, that seek to entice away from God. You see, Jesus didn't use his divine powers. Oh, he could have turned the stones into bread, but he didn't use his divine powers to overcome temptation. But as a man, he's dealing with the devil as a man. He defeated the devil on the same terms that we must. We must deal in the same arena. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In that he himself had been tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. So he went through as a man, dealing with the devil, dealing with those demonic spirits, the same way we have to deal with it. And he set the example how we can overcome in these areas. You see, in this war in the wilderness, Jesus experienced that full brunt of temptation emotionally, physically, spiritually, and what it takes to resist, just like you do, just like I do. So if I fall into temptation, it's not God's fault. It's not that the temptation was overwhelming and God put on me something I couldn't endure. It's my fault. I didn't take that way out. It's your fault. You didn't take that way out. You see, that's what the scripture is indicating for us here. There is a difference between Jesus and us. We have a sin nature. He doesn't. He didn't have a sin nature. Sin separates us from God. Jesus was never separated from the Father. But the Bible says we've gone astray from the womb. I mean, we've gone astray, you know, from the beginning. We must be born again, born of the Spirit to come to know God. You see, the word that we see here, tempt or temptation, it has a dual meaning. The first meaning is to seduce to sin in order to make or prove evil. For us, it just proves when we fall into temptation, it just proves that we have a sin nature. And those that are Christians and they go for the temptation, it just makes them, a sinner in need of repentance. The second idea, meaning, is to prove by examination what's inside. You see, that's what the devil is doing to Jesus because he doesn't have a sin nature. And so Satan could have, and I'm just kind of imagining this, maybe Satan could have said to Jesus in the temptation, I was watching you at your baptism, and I heard what was said out of heaven that you are God's beloved son. And if you are, and since you are, and if you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones to bread. You see, Satan wasn't denying the sonship of Jesus Christ, but he was challenging. He was challenging it. He was telling Jesus to prove it. Now, if Jesus gave in to that temptation, if he gave in to it, and he turned the stones to bread, he would prove to prove who he was to Satan. He would have lost not only for himself, but he would lost for us if he tried to prove that. Because you see, I can't turn stones to bread. You can't turn stones to bread. We have to trust God the Father that he will sustain us through the temptation. So you see, Jesus didn't use that divine power to do that, but he did what we have to do. Just simply trust the Father. So that challenging Jesus, prove that you're the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. Sometimes people say, well, prove it. I was reading somebody online said, well, prove there is a God. And I responded, it's already been proved, his resurrection. Otherwise, they would have arrested the disciples and tried them and hung and crucified them, if they stole the body. So, I mean, when, somebody says, prove it, all of a sudden you want to jump out there and kind of prove yourself. You don't have to prove the scriptures. You don't have to prove God. God is big enough to prove himself. But you see, Jesus is relying upon the Father to sustain him, to provide for him, and to minister to his needs. So it is said of him on our behalf in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So what Jesus went through in proving himself, or the temptation of the enemy, it won't be in the exact same way that you're tempted, but it'll be similarly, and as we go on, we will see that, a temptation in the flesh to prove yourself or to provide for yourself. That is what we see, and then we see that the Lord ministers to him. So he was tempted in all ways or points as we are, yet without sin. And then in Hebrews 2:18, I read it before, he that himself suffered, being tempted, he's able to sustain or come to the aid of you who are tempted. So we've got our great resource. We've got Jesus himself, the power of the Holy Spirit that will help us through our temptation. Now, Jesus could have obliterated the devil right there on the scene. He could have done what Elijah did. Remember Elijah when Ahab had sent a captain and 50 soldiers to arrest or to get Elijah to come and meet with Ahab? And so they come and they said, Elijah, come down. You got to go to the king. And Elijah, first of all, they said, man of God, come down. You got to meet with the king. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. poof, it did. He sent 50 more men. The same thing happened. If you're the man of God, come down here. Ahab wants to speak to you. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Poof. The third contingency, that captain was smart enough. He said, Elijah, please, I'm just sent by the captain. I'm just doing his bidding. You know, if I have a family and, you know, could you come? I'm asking you. And so Elijah finally did come. But you see, Jesus, he could have poof and destroyed the devil. But he didn't use his divine supernatural powers to deal with the devil. You see, because we have to deal with the devil how we deal with the devil. On our terms, relying upon the Father, relying upon the Holy Spirit, relying upon the avenue of fleeing that temptation. And so Jesus does the same thing. And so we note what he does. He uses the Word of God. What does he say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What power, what force does Jesus rely upon? The Word of God. That's our source. That's our power. We don't try to fight the devil in the energy of our flesh, but we use the Word of God, the most powerful resource any person has against the devil, against temptation. That's what Jesus does. He deals with the devil with the Word of God. Now, I think one of the most effective lies of the devil that the devil pulls off is people think there is no devil. Oh, I don't really believe in the devil. That's just kind of a mystical figure, mystical being. Or, oh, was the devil wear a red jumpsuit and have a long tail and horns and a pitchfork and hooves and, you know, kind of an imaginary cartoon figure? Well, that's what people want to make him out to be, or at least some people, or the devil would love, you know, people to think there is no devil. But you see, the devil literally was Lucifer, or morning star. You find it in Isaiah 14. You can also find it in Ezekiel 27 about the devil, but it says, how you have fallen, verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you said in your heart, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest part of the pit. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 that Satan took a third of the angelic host, and they followed him on his mission to rob, steal, and destroy. So there are demonic forces that are around us. The devil, he's the god of this world, the god of the atmosphere. That's why you see a lot of things on earth just going in a radical way away from God. But we do find that Satan is limited. He doesn't have access, complete access. He's limited. He's not all-powerful like God is. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything, your thoughts, that kind of thing. He isn't omnipresent everywhere at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. And he has to ask permission to tempt, and what degree of temptation, as he had to ask God to tempt Job. As God was bragging on Job, Satan said, well, let me at him and you'll see, he'll curse you to his face. So God allowed Satan to tempt Job. And remember Peter? Jesus even warned him. He said, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. So he has to ask permission. He doesn't have free reign. But for non-Christians, oh, watch out. For non-Christians, they are defenseless. They are defenseless, and the Bible tells us, are held captive by the devil to do his will. Many don't even know it. Some do in this radical lifestyle that they're living. You watch their life and you go, wow, can't they learn? Well, the devil has got them captive. I mean, they go to the degree they have everything, you know, maybe you can ask for as far as money and fame and and whatever they want, and yet they commit suicide. Why? Because they're held captive by the devil to do his will. But notice also in the verses we read in Luke chapter 4, notice the timing of the temptation. The timing, it's right after Jesus' baptism, the dove comes upon him, the Holy Spirit and the Father speaking out of heaven. Wow, this great time. You see, often after great blessings come great temptations. After great blessings, you know, you're just on this great prayer retreat, and that after you come down after that, and all of a sudden, it seems like literally all hell breaks loose. The enemy is on your case. But that's so true. After the dove came the devil. And that can happen to a child of God. You see, because Satan will always oppose what God approves. And when you're approved of God, when you're doing his will, the enemy is going to try to come in and try to draw you away and try to get you off that path. You see, a child of God doing the will of God, well, they're a target for attack by the devil. Remember Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus transfigured, or what was on the inside shone on the outside. It was basically temporarily glorified before them. And Elijah and Moses was there. And Peter, James, and John, Peter's so excited, he said, "Lord, shall we build three tabernacles? This is awesome, exciting. Let's just build three tabernacles." Well, it was a great experience. But remember after they came down from the hill, what was waiting for them at the bottom of the hill? A demonic-possessed boy that the disciples couldn't do anything about. We'll see that. We'll get to that in Luke chapter 9. But you see, for the disciples, it went from glory to gloom, down there meeting the devil at the bottom of the hill. You see, we love the mountaintop experiences, don't we? And I've said more than once, "Oh, Lord, let's just build three tabernacles around this. This is exciting. Let us just kind of go in. Let this eternity start right here before we're face to face. But things can't get much better than this. This is wonderful, Lord." And yet, we always need to come down that mountain of great experience with the Lord. We need to come down to that valley below. But you see, the reason God brings us down to that valley below where there is that temptation, because in the valley, that's where the fruit is born. That's where the fruit grows. That's where the maturity is hammered out, in the valley, in the temptation, revealing, you know, really what's inside. What's my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he just an acquaintance? Because I so easily get drawn away to other things. Or is he my close friend, my intimate companion, my Lord, my Savior? You see, and if you fail in that, well, that's time to repent, that self-evaluation, and don't go there again. And cry out to God, "God, that's not where I want to be. I don't want to be like that, Lord." I mean, how many times have we cried that through our Christian history as we look back? And God doesn't leave us in that same place. But he does draw us closer to him and make us different, you know, as he desires. The work he began in us, he will complete. You see, so that's what's happening. And I think it's interesting, this first temptation, because also the last temptation will be on the cross. And they'll say, "Come off the cross if you're the Son of God." But the first temptation, bread, stones to bread. What does Jesus say of himself? "I am the bread of life." And here, that first temptation, it deals with bread. What does he say when he's on the cross? "Who anyone that thirsts, come to me, out of their innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water." He is that living water. But on the cross, what does he say? "I thirst." So here, from beginning to end, Jesus dealt with temptation, and he came through with flying colors because he wants us to come through with flying colors and not let temptation dominate our life. John, the apostle, he pretty much summarizes our problem with temptation. He says in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Those are the three areas that Satan tempts us in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And so Jesus' first temptation deals with the flesh. Feed the flesh. First temptation. Now, he was tempted for all 40 days. It's not just after 40 days. He was at his weakest point then because he was starving. But all through those 40 days, he was tempted. And this was probably, Satan always comes when we're most vulnerable. That's where he comes, in our greatest weakness, at our lowest point. Jesus starving. And Satan saying, use your divine ability, your divine power to provide for yourself. After all, isn't there a theology, God helps those who help themselves? Have you ever heard that? That's not biblical. You see, God helps those who can't help themselves. But notice the temptation. The devil is basically saying, Jesus, you are dying. You're dying of starvation, and help is not coming. Forget it. It's been 40 days. You're abandoned. Take action. Turn the stones to bread. Feed your fleshly desire, or you're going to die. That was the temptation. And if Jesus did, then how could we trust the Father at our time of need to provide for us and come through and come to our aid at that time of temptation? Some temptations are more severe, more intense than others. But whether they're big or small, Satan's methods, they don't change. They don't change at all. He used the same method on Eve, remember? Oh, God knows in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open. You'll be like gods to know good and evil. What's he saying? Hey, eat of the tree. Satisfy that fleshly desire that you have. Take action. Because life gets better if you just strike out on your own and not trust or follow God. It's the temptation when we see our situation as being, maybe we see it as hopeless. Unless we act. Unless we do something. Trusting in God, so far, it's really not worked out too well on our behalf. So I've got to use my scheming. I've got to use my ability to get what I want and to get to where I think I should be. So I'm going to strike out. I'm not going to wait on God because apparently he doesn't care about my situation. He doesn't have my best interest in mind for me. So I'm going to go and do it myself. See, that's the temptation. That's what Satan uses in our lives. And so Satan's strategy to get our eyes off God, to doubt him, and to look somewhere else, anywhere else but to God for answers and for help. And all the while, God is working. Even in that time of waiting, God is working on the inside to form you into the image of Jesus Christ as Jesus waited for 40 days, and it looked like doom and gloom for him. And Satan trying to draw him away from the Father. That's how he's going to work in our life, as he's working inside of us, in the inner person, to trust and have dependence upon God and obedience. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to get our eyes focusing on the outward circumstances. Things are falling apart. You better get going and start acting, because God's not coming through for you. You know, I find that the enemy constantly draws my attention to fleshly things away from spiritual things. Don't think just because, you know, somebody has been in the Lord for a long time that they still, you know, that they don't go through temptations or don't have the same things that tempt them that when they were young Christians. You see, I find that the enemy does that. Wants to draw me into that fleshly, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, but the lust of the flesh. Where the enemy comes, he says, you can't live without this thing. You can't live without that experience. If you want to be really happy, you better act. Do something to meet that pressing physical need that you have. Get going. Hey, Bill, you're being left behind. So do something fast. Fulfill that desire. Go out and grab the gusto. Don't trust. Try harder. Does the enemy speak that to you so often? And sometimes it's just a mind game. And then other times it's right, presents itself before you. He draws my attention and your attention away from the Lord to things that I think I'm missing out on, or supposedly I need to make me happy. You see, I think today Christians, they seek to overcome so much of the stuff that goes on in their life by maybe psychotherapy. I'm hearing voices. You're hearing voices. What are you putting into your mind? What are you watching on TV? What are you listening to? Well, garbage in, garbage out. No wonder. So they go to a psychotherapist. I'm hearing voices. I'm being tempted. Or demon chasers. I think I've got a demon. So they go to the demon chasers to drive out the demonic spirits, or the new doctrine, or the wind of doctrine that runs through the church, promising a new wave of the Spirit, an emotional high. You could be slain in the Spirit. Holy laughter are the latest and greatest things that run through the church, and they come for a while, and they leave a person less mature when they got into these things. What's Jesus' method? The most powerful force on earth, the Word of God. It is written. Read it again, verse 4. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Learn the lesson, church. Learn the lesson of overcoming through the weapon of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Hide God's word in your heart. Memorize it so that you can quote it back when these weird things go through your mind. You see, quote it back. You've hidden his word in your heart. Next time, we're going to see that Satan, Satan will quote God's word. He's going to quote the word of God, and what we find is he's going to try to deceive Jesus by using part of the word, and then he's going to also try to get Jesus to fall into false worship. And using part of the word, it's a sin of presumption. But for us, practically speaking, this week, let us use the Word of God in dealing with temptation, in dealing with overcoming the enemy. The Bible says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them. Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Some people in their mind, they go, "Isn't there anything more exciting?" Really, you want something more exciting? So you're into that whole thrill-seeking, and the Word of God is boring? Let me say this. You're boring. If you think the Word of God is boring, you're boring. You're on the wrong track. You're looking, you're seeking the wrong thing. And the enemy's going to come in. He's going to make mincemeat of you. So use the Word of God. Watch how powerful it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we treasure it in our hearts. Lord, we pray that just as you, God, deal with each one of us, Lord, according to what we can handle. Lord, and I suspect, even as we have taught on this subject, the enemy often comes in to tempt us away and draw us away from you. So, Lord, I do pray that we would be wise stewards, and we would be diligent followers of you and use the very thing that Jesus Christ used to overcome temptation, the Word of God. Lord, so I pray that you help each one of us. And Lord, I pray for those that, as I mentioned, that non-believers, they are just, they're open season for Satan. He's just going to wipe them out. And Lord, I would pray this morning, if there are any here that do not know you, they would pray this simple prayer with me. And you can say it right where you're seated. It's asking Christ to forgive your sin, come into your heart, give you the hope of eternal life, and he will do that. Simply say, Jesus, this morning, I turn from sin, and I turn to you in salvation. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me and wash me by your blood. And Father, I do thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me. And Lord, I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.